Well, take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. I'm trying to make it through the end of 1 John by the end of this summer, because I already have an idea of the way the Lord is leading for the fall and spring and some things I want to do. And so, you kind of get excited about what's next, and the Lord wants you to say, well, you better do what I want you to do right now instead of thinking about what's next. But it's hard not to. But our text is 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. In a sermon I've titled, Fathers Who Are Real Men. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now shall we pray. Father, we do believe that you are the Son of God. We believe that from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. And now, Lord, we thank you that as a heavenly Father, you've given earthly fathers a good example to follow. And help us to do that. Help us to do that. I pray in this message tonight that it would be exactly what you'd have your people to hear in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. About 15 or 20 years ago, I was in a small town called Panama City, Florida. It's not so small, but it just seems small at times. But we were in Panama City, Florida in a mall. And I saw people wearing T-shirts. It was summertime. And, you know, they have the little sayings on T-shirts. Sometimes you like to read them. Sometimes you got to turn your head. But This time I saw one that kind of made me laugh. It said, Elvis is dead, deal with it. Okay, and I just kind of laughed about that. There's a lot of people coming up with these Elvis sightings, you know, about 15 or 20 years after he's dead, you know, and so they're saying that where they saw Elvis at some truck, I don't know why they always stop at a truck stop, but for some reason that's where they see them. But then there was another one that I didn't laugh, I kind of cringed. It said, real men wear dresses. Now, I could understand that if I was in California or New York, okay? But deep south, Panama City, Florida, I mean, if I ever see Elmer or Bubba wearing a dress and with a matching earring, I'm out of here, okay? I've got to find another place to live, all right? So that's just not us. But you kind of cringe when you see something like that. And bring to mind the old saying, saying it doesn't make it so. And boy, I tell you, that just really hits home. Our text this evening speaks of overcoming the world. This seems to be like a little one who looks at his or her father to do that which they can't do, to overcome that which they cannot overcome. Seems like father is the overcomer. Mother is the soft, comforting one with the healing words. But when there's the challenge out there, father's the one who handles the thing that we cannot overcome. Well, the good thing is that we have a heavenly father who is still doing that for us. He does it for me on a continuing basis. So as we look at our text, we first see that whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. I find that that is interesting because that statement, there is an emphasis on who our enemy is. There is no doubt who our enemy is. It is the world system, in other words. The world's way, the world's language, the world's music, the world's talk, that is our enemy. Okay? Not because I say so. Because God's Word tells us that the enemy is the world. Okay? There should be no argument with that. I mean, if there is, it's the devil's argument. But it's not God's argument. That's arguing against God. And so, we understand that this phrase here, whosoever cometh the world is our enemy. Keep that in mind as we go along tonight. because that's the emphasis that the Bible puts here. In 1 John 2:15-17, we're told to love not the world. If we do, the love of the Father is simply not in us. Now, we can say we love God and we can be very religious, but our love for this world system will simply mean that the love of the Father is not in us. That's why James chapter 4 and verse 4 states this, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity," enmity means to be actively opposed to, "is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now look, loving the world system, wanting to be like the world, is to offend personally our Lord God. It's to offend the Father. And not because I say so. The Bible's telling us here. Loving the world, the Bible's telling us here, places us on the level of adultery in God's sight. Loving the world system is no less a sin in God's sight than a man or a woman who cheats on their spouse. Now, I know many would disagree with that statement. But that's the teaching, the clear teaching of the Word of God. And that's the way God says it. And so you have to either accept what God says and be on God's side, or just try to play both sides and God spews you out of the mouth. We have heard of rebellious children. To be a friend of the world and to be a saved person makes us a rebellious child against our Heavenly Father. It makes us an active enemy of God. Now we see it today in children particularly when they get involved with the humanistic philosophies that are taught in many of our public schools. And I praise God, we've got some people in our church that teach in public schools, and that's the only light they've got there, is that teacher. But there's a great movement that has been going on now for years that they'll ask these humanistic things. For an example, what kind of disagreements have you had with your parents? What was their response? What should have they said? How should they have responded? You see, now, how should your parents respond? What should they have said is automatically assuming you're right, your parent is wrong. And it's taking respect out of the home. You see, Satan knows if you destroy the home, you destroy the society. And so that's the way it goes. Now, I was teaching this back in the 1980s, early 83, out in Arizona. And a young lady came up to me after the sermon and said, "They just did that this week in school. They asked us about the disagreements that we have." Now, a lot of times they want to find out about those disagreements you have. They want to find out what's going on in your home and sometimes get the parents in trouble with the law. That is the way the world is. The gates of hell are trying to enclose your children and grandchildren. That's why we must stand firm for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if we don't practice faith, that is active obedience to His commandments, to His Word, that is, then we'll be defeated by the world on a daily basis. Now, there are those fathers that try to be the cool father. He's the cool dad, you know. He caters to his sons and daughters' desires. He will remove or relax the standards or whatever the flesh of that child hates. Look, I've been a pastor now nearly 40 years. I know what it is to have parents come in and say, "Your standards aren't strong enough, preacher." And then later, their kids are all of a sudden going wild, doing everything that's wrong. And all of a sudden, their standards change. They change about the places they can go, about the music they can listen to. Everything else all of a sudden changes. And a parent fears more that his child may not like him. Look, you are not trying to be the buddy of your child. You're trying to be their parent. You're trying to be their parent. Somebody has to be the adult in the relationship. You are the parent. You're the one that's called to be there. You're the one that's called to do the job. You see, what happens is a messed up life and a hell-bound child or grandchild 20 years later. And it often is a result of a father who would not have the personal strength of character to exercise that tough love that honors the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As a father, you may be tempted to compromise God's word. Now, you say, well, why aren't you saying mother and father? Well, Dad, God has made you the head of the home whether you assume the position or not. And you will be given an account whether you assume that position or not. You will still give an account of that home whether you assume the position or not. If you allow yourself to be ran over, you're going to be run over. But God's going to still hold you accountable as the head of the home, even though you may let your wife be the head. God holds you accountable on that. And so, you might want to be liked and accepted with the children or friends or whatever else. And by the way, that happens to children's. To churches, should I say, that take on the sound and the talk and the look of the world system. And look, we can grow numbers by taking that on. We can grow numbers, but we'll starve souls, you see. I don't want to sacrifice souls for numbers. Okay. We want to stand strong and true to the Word of God, preaching the Word as it is to men as they are, and then seeking to live the Word of God. I don't want a church filled with people that are saved so as by fire. I want people to be able to stand before the Lord one day and say, hear that, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, I tell you what, that's the heart's desire, should be the heart's desire of anyone who would preach the Word of God. Now, our text said, for whatsoever is born of the God, of God. Now, you know, the Bible sometimes kind of humbles us, you know, whatsoever. I don't like to be thought of as a whatsoever, but I am a whatsoever. Okay? Whatsoever is born of God, overcomes the world. But let's note some scriptures that illustrate this subject. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. The Lord says, and this is Jesus talking, on the very doctrine of the local church, in establishing the local church, He says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, when He said Peter, He used the Greek word pebble. But when he talked about this rock, he's talking about upon Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's the rock, the boulder. And He will build His church. And He says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Folks, gates are for defense. They're not for offense. God expects us to attack hell. That is why we preach and teach against the sin and the unholy abominations of the day in churches and in the lives of Christians. Why? Because we don't want to lose those precious souls. We've got to have the heart. We've got to have the heart. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How many have seen families destroyed because people didn't want to witness or say anything in order to keep the peace? And then years later, you're visiting those homes and you're seeing there is no peace in that home. And the peace that they need to seek is the peace of God that's in the soul that doesn't matter about the circumstances. But oftentimes, not even the peace of civility is there among the family that took that direction. Our weapons are not carnal. The church is not to use carnality to appeal to the world. Rather, we are to work in the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. But that takes effort. And that takes time. In like manner, we do not, in order to keep peace in the family, sacrifice the sacred and the righteous to pacify the fleshly whims of a child. Because that leads to the wages of brokenness and death. Now again, if you walk in the Spirit, that's the first step to showing that we love God. There is joy and peace in Him. The joy of the Lord is your strength. He gives the peace that passes all understanding. You realize that the Holy Spirit, that God never makes a mistake. He always does things right. But just think of this. The Holy Spirit gave Paul those words. And I mean, he breathed them out. Paul was just simply writing down the words of the Holy Spirit. But isn't it something that Paul is in a dungeon writing these words in a prison? Writing these words, peace that passeth all understanding. When he is in jail. Now you think, how can he have peace? Because the Holy Spirit of God, when you're walking with him, the circumstances are not as important as the relationship with Jesus Christ. You've seen that in marriages where they break up because, it just wasn't what we expected. Maybe a lady thought, she wanted to have more things and more of this and more of that. And the man thought, I wanted to do this and do that. And everything revolves around their I wants and their fleshly desires. And the truth, the reality of the matter is, they didn't have a love for the person. And then you'll see that couple that they're having, they don't have two nickels to rub together. Happy as larks. They might live on the lowest end of town. But there's joy in their life. Because their joy is not in the things. Their joy is in the relationship. You see, and what a difference that makes. What a great difference that makes. Whatsoever is born. Born is a very important word here in its use. In its Greek application, it is used mainly of men. However, it is used of Mary in the book of Luke, but commonly in that day it referred to the father, not the mother, when referring to the parent of a child that was born, the Greek word that was used here. And the Greek uses a perfect passive, which is the idea of an event that took place in the past, but has a continuing result. It's passive because you don't work for your salvation. Jesus paid it all. Salvation is of the Lord. He did all the work. But we receive it by faith. We receive the work in faith. You see, Jesus Christ was born of the Father physically. You and I are born of the Heavenly Father spiritually. But that is a great, great birth. It's not something that we attain through our merit, but rather by faith. By context, the only way we overcome the world then is by faith. The idea of overcometh is to subdue, conquer, and prevail, as the word in its Greek would mean. It becomes harder for a child to learn to be a conqueror if they lack a daddy. The Bible refers to the father as the strong man of the house. And when a daddy does not overcome in his spiritual life, he is not the strong man of the house. Watching that filth will have a price. Saying no when your wife says yes, but the Word of God says no, and therefore you're backing God, your children will need that strong father in the home. Now, there are a lot of Christian psychologists today says, no, the father and the mother have to be on the same level field of agreement. No, the father is actually the head of the home. If you're going to read the Bible and obey the Bible, the father's the head of the home. And so maybe here's a mother that wants, well, let her wear that skirt. Let her dress that way. Let her go to that place. Let him have that kind of hair. Let him pierce himself and tattoo himself. Let him do those things. And dad, you've got to be the strong one that says no. You're standing with God. You need to be the head of the home. They need to see a strong father in the home. Why? Because when they leave that home and they go out on their own, they have to be able to transfer trust from their daddy at home to the heavenly father in heaven, to follow him in all their ways, acknowledge him in all their ways. They'll have to if they're going to live this life that they might hear, well done, good and faithful servant. It's a shame that some children have never or rarely have seen a father, for example, at visitation. Rarely to see a dad that walked down to the altar, whether they came here to pray for a lost soul, pray about a commitment they want to make to Christ, or pray about a spiritual thing in their life that they're dealing with, maybe a sin or whatever. They've just never seen their dad go forward for anything. And the one good thing that that teaches your child is that they don't need to go forward in church and just don't pay attention if it's just something they do. That's what you leave with your child. Don't expect your child to respond to the Holy Spirit of God if you personally will not respond to the Holy Spirit of God. You are an example to them. So again, they need to see you involved. They need to see that you respond to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Back in verse 3, we had read, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." That is, we obey them, and His commandments are not grievous. Don't allow it to be a point, well, we're going to do this. Can't stand doing it, but we'll do it. You know, because it's what God wants us to do, like God is some kind of a mean person. Well, that just says you don't have a love for God. Or you enjoy doing God's will, God's way. If you will not obey His commandments, then you're not going to overcome the world. Instead, you're going to be overcome by the world. If you only do work in God's house that is convenient, well, I can do that. You know, I can still do this, I can still do that. So, yeah, I'll do that. If that is the way you do your work for the Lord, then, my friend, you're probably not serving to God. You're just simply looking for something that makes you feel good about yourself. It's not a relationship. It's about, how do I make myself feel good? Trying to make myself feel good does not strengthen my faith and doesn't strengthen my personal character and person. Again, this world system is the enemy of your soul, but it's also the enemy of God. And when you love the world system, you're at enmity. That is, you are actively being opposed to God. Now, if you would be the spiritual leader in your home that God wants you to be, that God ordained you to be as a father, realize your affections must be on things above. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 says this: "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For we are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." When Christ, who is our life, is Christ your life? "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory." You'll either appear with Him in glory, or you will be ashamed before Him at His appearing if you're saved. And it's at His appearing that will be revealed to everyone to see. Affection on things above, it's not just for preachers. It's not just for those who are involved in full-time Christian ministry. Do not exalt your profession or your pleasures above your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we have professions. Yes, we have to go out and we have to work. I've heard people condemn Peter and the seven of them that went out fishing in John chapter 21. I don't see any reason to condemn them. It seems to me that you do have to eat. I mean, they've been waiting 40 days almost for Jesus to reappear now. And so they are going out and getting some money to pay the bills. They're fishing. Food to eat as well as to sell and to make some money to pay the bills. But you see, it's still that we might bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. In your profession, God has those professions out there so you can be a light in the world. But if you restrict that light, then that profession, that pleasure is more important than your relationship with Jesus Christ. Then you've got things out of order. If our affections are not on things above, then we will have the dreadful results of James 4:4 of being at enmity, even though we're saved. Being actively opposed to God. Yet, being born of God, you were born by Him to have the capacity in your new nature to overcome the devil at any turn. Although we fail, I often fail to overcome him at every turn. We still have the capacity to. That means that we live and will stick by His Word in all precepts and doctrines, in all life's toughest circumstances. You see, those that do that, those are the real men. These are the fathers that by becoming men of the book, they read it and they meditate in it. But let me just say this. If you don't have a daily time with God, men, start now. Matter of fact, if you want to set an example for your children, come to an altar. Pray about it and then tell your children tonight, I went to that altar because I haven't walked with God like I ought to. I'm going to get back in the Word. We're going to have family altar. We're going to do whatever it is. We're going to do it. Take the stand for Christ. That is why you get up 30 minutes to an hour earlier in order to be equipped, allowing your Heavenly Father and even asking as you meet with Him to teach you and to give you understanding of His Word and His way. Because the day may come when you have a child that looks to you for advice. And if you don't have the knowledge of the Word in your heart, you're not going to be able to give that child advice. Yet, if you do, then you can give your child not your advice, but rather the counsel of God. Why? Because it's in the book. It's in the book. Let's look at verse 5. He says, "Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." Now, this comes back to rising up early, reading and meditating and actively involved in God's house and witness because you obey that book. Then you teach it to others. Teach it to your home. Teach it to others. Verse 5 is not arbitrary action. It's not this, well, we might as well try this. Nothing else seems to work. Oh, no. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Belief here is a word with the idea of something that you hold so strongly that it affects your daily life. It affects your decisions. It affects your morals. It affects your standards. You see, Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, He is physically the very seed and offspring of God in His humanity, whose sole purpose was to come and save us from our sin by shedding His blood for us and raising from the dead. And here's why you can have confidence. Here's how we can know the victory over the world is assured. Listen to these scriptures. They're from the mouth of Jesus Christ. John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you." If you don't get in the Word, how can the Holy Spirit bring to your remembrance things that you've not read? Get in the Word. Think on it. So the Holy Spirit can bring it to your remembrance at the proper time. When you receive Christ, He gave you that very moment you received Him the key to victory every day. That is, He gave you His very Holy Spirit to indwell you, to live in you forever. Think of that. That we might live a victorious life. And He'll bring things to mind as long as you continue in the Word. You stop in the Word, He'll stop bringing things to mind. Stay in the Word. Stay in it. John 15:26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." You see, He is the Spirit of truth. And as the Spirit of truth, you can trust all that He says. And you will understand and know this, if you will get in the Word and stay in the Word, you'll find that the Spirit of truth will never, never, never contradict the Word of God. Therefore, get to know the Holy Spirit's voice in your heart to the point that His voice in your heart is as familiar as the voice of your spouse is to your ear. Now, the devil will try to be a voice that will contradict the Word of God, use the Word of God, but give it a twist. But when you walk with God, He'll show you that's wrong. Why? Because He is a Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth never, 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 never contradicts the Word of God. In John 16, verses 13 and 14, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He will glorify Me, He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you." If the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, He will always use truth. John 17:17, Jesus in that great high priestly prayer said, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." How are we sanctified, set apart for holy use? Through this Word. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. And He gives us His Holy Spirit to help us to understand that Word. Wow. He will begin to show you things to come. You know why we get tempted to fail? We get our eyes on the world. We get our eyes on what others are doing. We get our eyes on what others seem to have. And we get our eyes off the Lord. A lot of times the Lord just lets us go. Until we fall and get hurt. And then He'll be there to lift us up. So that we'll learn to trust Him. Learn to trust Him. But boy, when I read that verse there in verses 13 and 14 of John 16 that Jesus said that He would show us things to come. You ever wonder why? Maybe you've done this. I have sat around some of the older saints over the years, and they talk about the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're really a lot younger, you say, boy, they're hoping He'll come soon so they don't die physically. But no. They get so close to the Lord, they're saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And they see what's going on in this world, and they're saying, "Oh, the coming is so soon." And by the way, there's nothing to prevent that coming except that the Lord is so long-suffering. But you see, these are people that talk with God and walk in His Word. And when you have the Spirit of Christ in you, when you have that Holy Spirit, He will glorify Christ. You hear people walk around, Oh, I got the Holy Spirit. Oh, I got this gift of the Holy Spirit. And I did this and I did that. And the Holy Spirit, this. No, they're glorifying the Holy Spirit. Now, listen. The Holy Spirit is Almighty God, the third person of the Trinity. But the Holy Spirit does not glorify Himself. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. The Bible is right. Religion is wrong. Now, as a local church member, never, never, never capitulate to gossip, neither to your favorite friends or your favorite friend's Christian college, your favorite friend's preacher. Commit first and foremost to God and His Word. Now, Acts 17, verse 11. They at Berea were more noble than those at Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures to see if those things were so. Look, Paul was preaching. But they were more noble to search the Scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. Pastor Andy said it, so it must be true. No. Search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. Let God be true. And every man a liar, as Romans chapter 3 and verse 4 says. And so we come down to this point. Do we have men who will make the first step to be a real man for God? A real man for your family? A real man for your church? But especially, a real man for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us and shed His blood that He might save us. Maybe that's why Isaiah says, and His name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. Full of wonders. Counselor. Why pay $100 an hour to some counselor out there when you have the greatest counsel right here? Counselor. The Mighty God. That's my Jesus. The Everlasting Father. Wow. You know, we think of the Trinity and we say Heavenly Father, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But even Jesus, because they're three divine persons in one divine essence, is using this essence and this passage as Father. Because He has that care for the children of God. Those who receive Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. The Everlasting Father. And when you have Him as your Everlasting Father, when He has that place of preeminence, you find also He is the Prince of Peace. Tonight, is that what Jesus is to you? Is that what Jesus is to you? Let's bow our heads, please. Father, in a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Hymn 476, I Surrender All. Lord, tonight, this is Your Word. And I've tried to preach it as it is to men as they are. Forgive me where I failed. But I'd pray as well, Lord, Thy Holy Spirit would take the words that You wanted Your people to hear and impact them for life decisions. Lord, You've been speaking to their heart now through this message. Now it's time to react to You. And I pray Your people would. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.